Good evening.
Hello.
Going to be that kind of crowd, huh? All right. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to be in verses 9 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. Now, Paul here is talking to the church in Thessalonica, and there are a number of both historical as well as theological themes that we could talk about. However, in studying these, it occurred to me that all of those came out of his love and concern for the church and the followers of God that he had been apart from. In the scripture that we are looking at tonight, Paul is focused on condemnation for a lifestyle of idleness. There were some in the church that believed that Christ was returning, and in the scope of human time, very soon. So rather than focus on what they should have been doing, they were more focused on other things. I think that oftentimes in our day and age, we acknowledge that we cannot really know when the Lord will return. The Bible says we cannot know when He will return. We just know that Christ will return. That is, if we acknowledge God and Christ at all. We know that it is true, however. No, the problem that we face today is the belief that once we are saved, our job is done. While similar to the problems that Paul was confronting in the church at that time, they are different problems. And yet the scripture that we are looking at tonight addresses both beautifully. We're going to pray and then we'll get into this. Father God, thank you that you are the God that you are. Omnipotent, omnipresent, all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere. Help us to focus tonight and understand these passages as we read through them and as we reflect on them. Help us to apply them to our lives. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, before we read through the passage, there are three things that I want us to focus tonight. Keep these in the back of your mind. Number one, how we are to love. Number two, how we are to provide a witness. And finally, how we are to work. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So as we've seen before from Paul, he is contrasting the love that we are to show to one another with the love that we are to show, as Paul describes, those who are on the outside, those who do not have salvation. Verse 9 through 10 deals with how the church loved their brothers, and verses 11 and 12 deal with how we are to live our lives as an example to those that are lost. 9 and 10, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. The church did not have a problem, at least most of them did not, with loving one another because they had been taught by God. An interesting thing to note, the Greek word for taught of God is translated correctly. Theos didaskos. The origin of that is theos, meaning God, and didaskos, meaning taught. Quite literally, taught of God. This word is used in the New Testament exactly one place, right here. God teaches to love through Himself and through His Word. We all know 1 John 4:9, we love Him because He first loved us. God loved us when we were unlovable. To love something or someone is a choice. God is love. Choosing to follow God means recognizing that we are depraved sinners and that God, through His Son, Jesus, is the only way that we can be saved. Once we get a hold of that, we realize that choosing to follow God means choosing to love God because of the unfathomable love that He has shown and has for us. And yet, we cannot even do that without Him. We do not understand what love, what godly love really is. We are confused because of the sin nature that resides inside all of us and because of what our culture and our society tries to teach us regarding love. When I was younger, I was taught by movies what love is. Boy meets girl, girl meets boy, and they live happily ever after. Had I been smarter, I would have realized that my parents were a better model for what love is. Hollywood and the media and our culture has made love into something that it is not. What does the Bible say about love? 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Pretty easy, right? The greatest gift God ever gave us, and He has given us everything, but the greatest, I would say, would have to be when He chose to love us. Love is all of those things. Love is shown in what God did for us. We show love to others by what we do. It is not some warm and fuzzy abstraction out there in the ether that is on the outside of us. The love we have comes from within. Because we have God in us, therefore we have love in us. Love is selfless service to one another. Love takes no pleasure in sin. Now, we've all heard the expression, well, love is blind. The idea that God is blinded to our sin because He loves us so much is wrong. Could not be more wrong. God sent His Son to die for us because He loved us. Jesus, His death on the cross, burial, and resurrection was the only way our sins could be forgiven. Love is focused primarily on two things, the truth and the will of God. We have a tendency to focus on the love, our twisted sense of it, and not on who God really is. God is love, and at the same time, God is completely holy. We do not and cannot and will not fully appreciate that until we get to heaven. The love that God has for us is pure and perfect, love that is tempered by His absolute holiness. God is completely perfect. He is completely holy, and His love comes from that absolute perfection, from that absolute holiness. If we were able to live with that type of love for God, then we would live a sinless life. And Jesus was the only one that could do that and the only one that did do that. Now, that does not mean that we are just to throw up our hands and say, well, we can't do it, so I'm not even going to try. There is this belief that if we cannot do something, we should not even attempt it. The Bible clearly states that if you truly love God, you are to work towards loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who throw in the towel and say, well, I can't do it, so I'm not even going to try, do not truly know God, and I would say do not truly love God. Rebecca and I are on a high-protein, low-carb diet. We call it a healthy eating plan, but it's a diet. So a couple of weeks ago, Rebecca was heading off to work, and she said, there's a recipe for low-carb snickerdoodles in the kitchen that I would like you to make. I was less than enthusiastic about it. And I said, well, I've got a study today, and I left it at that. Now, I can cook. Rebecca and I pretty much divide the cooking responsibilities equally. But I do not enjoy baking, which is very different from cooking. You see, with cooking, I was taught how to do that. You know, with baking, it takes a certain panache. It takes finesse. It takes common sense that I just do not possess when it comes to baking. So when you talk about baking or cookies or cakes, I'm not that enthusiastic about it. When you put low carb in front of that, my enthusiasm plummets even lower. I have more failures than successes when it comes to baking. But at the same time, I love my wife. So I set out to make low carb snickerdoodles. Even though going in, I knew it would probably not turn out well, because in baking, the recipes are never straightforward enough. You have to be able, thank you, Pastor Jay. You have to be able to interpret and extrapolate from some common knowledge that I just do not possess. I will give you an example in regards to this snickerdoodle recipe. It called for crushed almonds. It did not specifically say almond meal or almond flour, so I moved aside the bag of almond flour and found a bag of sliced almonds. Now, this is the lack of common baking sense that I have. Almond flour is made up of almond meal, which is essentially crushed almonds. So I poured out my almond chips into a glass mixing dish, and I took an ice cream scoop, which in my estimation is the most versatile kitchen implement ever put on God's green earth. And I proceeded to crush the almonds in the mixing bowl. When I was done, I had a sort of mealy slash chunky slash sliced almond bit sort of consistency that I promptly added into the recipe. 350 degrees, 15 minutes. Snickerdoodles should never look like meatballs coming out of the oven. But that is what I got. The recipe was also supposed to make 49 snickerdoodles, and I got 19. Now, I knew going in that there was a higher than likely chance that this was going to end in disaster, and it did. But I did it because I love my wife, and that is something that she wanted me to do. If we love God, our desire should be to do what He wants us to do. Even if it is something that we do not want to do, even if it is something we know we cannot accomplish, we need to roll up our sleeves and give it our very best effort. Will we do it right every single time? Without God, I guarantee we won't. Sometimes we will get meatballs, but that is no reason not to do it if we are doing it with God, for God, and we love God. If we love God, we need to reflect to the best of our abilities God's love on our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not always going to get it right, but it is what we should strive to do because God has asked us to, and we love and want to please God. If anyone is interested in a low-carb snickerdoodle that looks like a meatball, see me afterwards. No, I didn't bring them. All right. Simply showing love to our brothers and sisters in Christ, however, is not enough. We have to do more. There is not a single person, I want us all to think about this, there is not a single person on planet Earth that God did not create in His own image. Do we realize that? We are to love everyone, those who are saved and those who are lost. Are we going to be able to reach everyone? No. But we need to try our best to love everyone. How we love a brother and sister in Christ, however, is different from how we love someone who is lost. Just yesterday, I went and spent some time with my brother in Christ, Brian. We spent the day together tooling around Grand Rapids. I have a deeper and more spiritual relationship with Brian than I do with some members, of my own family, because he is saved and some of them are not and do not appear to be. Brian and I have a common ground because we are brothers in Christ. And I do not share with someone who has lost that bond. Now, I have relationships with people who are lost and even friendships with people who are lost. But how I respond to people who are lost is not the same as how I respond to a brother or a sister in Christ. To those who are lost, we are to live our lives as an example of the new creation that we became when we put our faith in Christ. Now, I will be the first to admit I am not always the best example of that to people in my family, because those that are not saved knew me before I was a pastor, and they knew me before I was saved. I am still a sinner, and they have been a part of my life and have seen the good as well as the bad. And this troubles me deeply, because I know that I'm supposed to be an example to them of what a Christian is, of what a pastor is, and I fall short of that often. There are times when I am a great example. How I live my life and the love that I have for God and for my family, and there are times when I'm not. But we keep working on it. Paul, when writing to the church in Thessalonica, said that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. We are to live a quiet life. Now, what does that mean? A quiet life is a life that is free from altercation, because those on the outside are watching. However, that does not mean that we are to be idle either. We are to be working on the things of God, on growing in our relationship with Him, on the work that He has provided for us, and to see what He has in store for us. No one ever coasted into heaven. We are saved through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, which Pastor Don was speaking about just this morning. However, if we are saved, our desire is to grow in our knowledge and in our relationship with the Lord. and to do the work that God has called us to do. Now, I've said this before, and I'm sure that Pastor Don has said it before. There are people today who say that they are Christians quite loudly and then turn around and do not act like it. The lost see everything that we do. They see these people who claim to be a new creation in Christ, and yet they do not see anything different about how those people behave and how a lost sinner behaves. If it does not change you, what is the point of being a Christian? What is the point of following God? I went 18 years before I found an authentic Christian outside of my own family. Now, Brian was not standing out in front of the MSU bookstore screaming at the top of his lungs and thumping people on the back of the head with the Bible. He lived and lives a very quiet life, and he lives it as a follower of Christ. Everything he does, everything he tries to do, he does for God. Is Brian perfect? Certainly not. I could tell you stories, and I'm sure he could tell you stories about me. But his example spoke more to me and to others than if he'd been screaming from the rooftops. How he lives his life speaks volumes to everyone he comes into contact with. His testimony is powerful because it comes from his deep love and knowledge of the God that he serves. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, don't get the wrong idea. We cannot do this on our own. We have to have the Holy Spirit within us and a right relationship with God. With the Holy Spirit guiding us, we can have a testimony that will speak to everyone. To do this, we hold ourselves in check. We work constantly reminding ourselves that we are working for God, and we mind our own business. If you have worked in the real world, as I'm sure a vast majority of us have, we all know people who have to put their nose in where it does not belong. 2 Thessalonians 3:11, Paul writing to the church, "We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies. They meddle. They gossip. They know everything about everyone. We say these people have too much time on their hands. If we are working as we should be, that should not be how others describe us. We are not to do that anywhere, not at work, not at home, and certainly not in God's church." Proverbs 26:17 says, "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears." Now, my parents have a golden retriever, an old rescue dog named Trooper, who is the sweetest animal you could ever meet. I take him gently by the ears all the time. It's his look of surprise. But we have to understand that in Palestine, at the time that this was written, people did not have domesticated dogs as pets. Dogs ran feral and oftentimes in packs. They were wild animals. Now, what do we think would happen if we were to walk up to a wild dog and take him by the ears? I don't recommend trying it, because in all likelihood, he'd probably chew your ears off. At best, you would probably get bitten. People that gossip and put their nose in where it does not belong may get away with it for a while, but eventually they're going to get bit. Now, this is a very different thing from not meddling when we're not asked and getting involved when we are asked for help. If we are asked to help, we should be ready to step in. If we are asked advice, or a fellow brother or sister in Christ needs help or prayer, or even someone who is lost asks you to help and you are able, then by all means, please help them. What Paul is talking about is not interjecting ourselves into situations where we have not been invited to help. Or if we hear something that does not involve us, we are to keep that to ourselves to the best of our knowledge and ability. Better yet, to forget about it entirely. Don't be a busybody who has to share the latest gossip. Well, I heard that Pastor Adam made snickerdoodles that look like meatballs, and Rebecca said they tasted like it too. Don't do that. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. We are to work so that we lack nothing. And this applies to how we work in our jobs, but it also applies to how we live our lives towards others. We are to work to provide for our families so that after that is done, if we have more, we can give to those who have a legitimate need. Let me say that again. If we have more, we can give to those who have a legitimate need. If we give anything to a person who does not need it, we are not being a good steward of what God has blessed us with. We are not to throw God's money away, and we are not to throw the time that God has blessed us with away either. We are not to work or waste time acquiring wealth. If wealth is the byproduct of hard work, that is fine. But in 1 Timothy 6:7, Paul says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out." Don't get me wrong. We are to work to provide for our families. And after that is done, if there is excess time or excess money, we are to use that to help others. I knew people in Chicago who were consumed with making money. That was their entire drive, their entire focus. Money was their God. They would lose sleep over making money. They would work themselves 80, 90, 100 hours a week, all to make money. They had no families, or their families were neglected. We are not to do that. Lillian Betancourt, the heiress to the L'Oreal Cosmetics dynasty, died recently. She was the richest woman in the world at the time, with a net worth of somewhere between $39.5 and $44.3 billion. Now let's put that into a little bit of context so that we can better understand exactly how much $44.3 billion is. Let's say if we could live for 44.3 billion minutes, now that's minutes, mind you, how old would we be on Earth? 84,285 years old. All that money, and she did not take a penny with her when she left this Earth. All that money, and in the eternal scheme of things, what does it amount to? If we have food and clothing and shelter, we should be content with that and making sure that the other areas of our lives are in proper balance. We need to know God and what His Word says and then apply that to our lives. When I did crisis counseling back in the mid-90s, there was a popular saying that made the rounds, and it was, "You can't really love another until you love yourself." When in reality it should be, and it is, you cannot truly love another
until you love God. To love God, you've got to know God. There are people who think they love, think that they can accomplish that without God. But if we are to truly love one another the way that we were designed to do it, that cannot happen until we know God, until we are walking with Him and have a relationship with Him. And I see that love here at Calvary Baptist Church. We don't always get it right, but there is a strong sense of family here. And we have to make sure that we are striving to love one another to the best of our ability. And when we get it wrong, we need to be quick to confess it to God and to make it right with anyone that we might have hurt. We need to make sure that we are giving the best example to God and to those around us. Now, I could tell you story upon story about God has used the example set by His children to bring about His will in the lives of both believers and unbelievers. How we live our lives before others and before God speaks louder than anything we could ever say. How do we do that, though? It is in the Bible. We need to make sure that we are reading it and understanding it for what is there and not for what we want to read into it. We need to know what it says. We need balance. God wants us to work and work hard, but He also wants us to have balance. This past week, I came in late on Wednesday. And the reason I came in late was because I got the opportunity to attend VIP Day at Abby's school. Now, this was the first year that both Rebecca and I were able to go. We got to sit in on part of an actual day of class with Abby, her teachers and classmates. And that is something that I will treasure forever, because this was Abby sharing with Rebecca and I what she does on a daily basis. Kind of like take your parents to school day. We often drop Abby off at school, and we know what she is doing because we have her schedule. But when you get to experience that firsthand, it was just precious. Now, she is growing up so fast, and there are times that I fear I'm going to miss out on it. When she was born, I could see myself and I could see Rebecca in her features and in her mannerisms. Now I can see myself in her quick wit and her very twisted sense of humor. And I see Rebecca in her with all of her intelligence and her kind heart. But then there is also Abby in there as well. Things that Abby says and does that I can't say, well, that comes from Rebecca or that comes from me. She has a photographic memory. She's athletic. And at times, her literal interpretation of things, her love for others. Now, she is a gift from God that was entrusted to Rebecca and I and requires as much focus and attention as I give to being a pastor, as I give to being a husband, as I give to being a son. We need to make sure that our focus is on the right things and in the right proportion. We need to make sure that we are using everything that God has given us in the things that will have eternal significance for God's glory. We need to make sure our focus is balanced and correct. Let us pray, and then Pastor Don will come up and lead us in the closing hymn. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your perfect love,
your perfect grace and your perfect holiness. Help us to apply what we have learned here tonight as we leave this place. Help us to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.